First Peter, we continue our study in First Peter. I'm not sure what week this is, but I was thinking maybe I need to speed up a little bit because I'm on verse 6. I don't remember if this is the fourth or fifth message, but it's okay. It takes as long as it takes, right? But this morning we're going to talk about the test. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. Would you stand with me once again as we read from the Word of God? Don't want you to get too comfortable sitting. So, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who is in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look at." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, I pray now that you will speak to us through your word. Open our minds and our hearts to receive. Guide us that all that's said, the message that goes out, Lord, be your message for your honor and for your glory. Father, I pray through the power and the direction and conviction of your Holy Spirit, we will respond to your message appropriately. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be talking, of course, about tests. And we're going to start, number one, with the proving of your faith. If you'll notice, the verse that I opened with, or that we started, the first line there, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice." In what is the first question you've got to ask? In this you greatly rejoice. In what? Well, we covered that last Sunday night, but it's an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you and me. You know, it's fun to think about what lies ahead for the believer. It's fun, it's enjoyable to know that one day, there's coming a day where there'll be no tears, where there'll be no crying, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, where you won't have anything to worry about. What about that? Won't that be a day? And so he opens with the statement, in this, the inheritance, what we have to look forward to, we have great joy. And our lives should be characterized by that joy. However, there is a but, if you will. He says, in this we greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while. That though now, for a little while, all this stuff is reserved in heaven for you. And if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, good things are ahead, but there is the here and now. We're not there yet. As I said, it's fun to think about. It's a joy to think about. But in reality, we're not even close to there yet, right? He said, if it's necessary, that if there, it's not designed to question whether or not they're going to be tests, or whether or not they're going to be difficult times. The design of that phrase is to state a fact. And that fact is, it's necessary. Yes, we have great things to look forward to, but right now, it's necessary that trials will come. In the future, God will wipe away all tears, but now we have tears. In the future, there will be no sickness, but right now we're all frail and deal with health issues. In the future, there's no death, but right now it's appointed unto man wants to die. We're even told in the Word of God, hey, expect persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Job 14:1, a man is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Yes, we have great things to look forward to, but there's the right here and right now that we have to deal with. And we have to learn how to deal with it. Which brings us to the point, the reason, the purpose of the test that we face day in and day out. There is a reason. You know, and if you're a believer, you will be tested. But you understand this. There is a purpose in the test. And that purpose is stated in verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the point of the test is that your faith be found to praise, honor, and glory Jesus Christ at His return. But you have to understand. See, have you ever heard of somebody who didn't test well? Didn't do well in taking tests? I think that's the way most of us are a lot of times. I'll be honest with you, I don't like tests, do you? I don't like hardship. But it being necessary, and if I understand, okay, there's a point, there's a purpose. And the point is that the proving of my faith through examination is going to reveal some things about me. Isn't that the point of a test? I didn't get it when I was in school when teachers would give me tests. You know, I just thought the point of it was to pass the test. I didn't really worry about learning the information. I didn't worry about what I was supposed to get out of it. All I wanted was to pass the test. That way, when I went home, Mom and Dad wouldn't get on me, right? I didn't get it. We still have that mentality of not understanding. The point is not to get a good grade on the test, but to look at what the test reveals. Okay? It will reveal things about your faith that you did not know before the test. For example, it'll reveal your hearts. It will reveal the genuineness of your heart. You see, when you're put under pressure, things come out that wouldn't normally come out. You ever notice that? I mean, I can talk all day long about loving, being nice, and loving my brethren and serving the Lord, but it's not until I get in that position of being under pressure and squeezed that I see the way that I truly and genuinely am. You see, that's the fruit that comes out under this pressure. Luke 6:43 says this, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit." Bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's the question. First question I want you to ask is, what kind of fruit comes out of me when I'm being squeezed? Is it fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22. Love. When you're under pressure, is that when you're the most loving? Is it joy, peace, long-suffering? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that should come out of me when I'm being pressured. However, there's a reality. That when I'm pressured, oftentimes the opposite comes out of me. The lack of love, the bitterness, the inconsistency, the wrong language, the hurtful speech. And when that comes out, that should be the red flag of, hey, I'm not nearly the man of faith I thought I was. Because as I'm going through this test, what God is doing is He's revealing my heart. That's the idea to a test, right? Is to show what you are, what you know. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Trials not only reveal the heart, they reveal a heart of apostasy. Those who have abandoned God. Have you seen people like that? They get to that point in their life and they just fall out of church, fall away from God, and go their own way. You know, there are a lot of people today, and I'll give you an example. This is a little bit bold, but that's okay. Never was known for being less than bold. But there have been a lot of people today, even in this church, who have decided they don't need God since COVID. Bless their heart. And I understand there are people today and there are people watching online who have serious health concerns that have to remain home. And if you're watching online, I want you to know I'm not talking to you. Okay? I appreciate you watching. But there are just people who have decided, man, I didn't go to church for a year. Made it just fine without God, so I'll just continue down the road I'm on. And what you did was, that was your response to the test. You see, COVID was a test for Christians. It pushed us. We changed a lot of the things that we did, and we still, we've not gone completely back to normal. But we quit meeting for a couple of months. And you know what I learned when we quit meeting? I knew I loved my church. But there's nothing like the experience of God letting you see how much you love and need your church. I wanted, the thing that I wanted most in the world was for my church family to be back together, worshiping together. I needed that. I needed together with God's people. But then there's another group of people who never came back after that 2 months. And I thought, well, okay, we're still recovering. Well, we've been recovering now for what, 3 years? Still haven't seen them? Listen, I tell you this in love. But if you can fall away from God without remorse or conviction, you better take a spiritual evaluation of your faith. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. John says, they went out from us. Why? Because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, this is not talking about God moving somebody from one church to another. That's not it. He's talking about people who went through the motion of loving God, but once somewhere along the way, they decided, I don't need this anymore. If you're here today and you have decided, or you're watching online and you have decided that you don't need this anymore, let me just be very bold and frank with you. You better take spiritual evaluation of where you stand with God. Because one of the attributes of a Christian is to love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren enough to come be with the brethren, you've got a serious, serious problem. You say, "Brother Doug, you're preaching to the choir." Yes, I know. Y'all are here, right? And I want you to know I love and I appreciate you for it. But you see, you've got to understand what tests do. If you don't understand that they are designed to reveal things to you, you'll never all you'll ever want to do is get through it. You know, do you know people who are just absolutely living to get through one situation after another? It's not about getting through this life. It's about what you gain along the way. How your faith grows along the way. You've got to take these trials seriously, these tests seriously. Because they'll show you your true identity in Jesus Christ. Trials not only reveal, they refine. Here's where it gets tough for the believer. You're here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You know you've committed your life to Christ. But quite honestly, right now you're going through the fire. That's what he's talking about. All right. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. That reference is, of course, to refining such precious metals as silver and gold. When silver and gold are exposed to those very high temperatures, what happens? They melt. And the dross or the impurities rise to the top. Right? And that refiner will then scrape the top to remove those impurities from the gold or silver or that precious metal that he's refining. That's what Peter's making the analogy that that's how your faith is. That these tests are necessary because we need our faith refined, and when that pressure comes and those impurities rise to the top, that we allow God to remove those impurities. Impurities like bitterness. You know, are you harboring bitterness? That does not go with who you are in Christ Jesus. Unforgiveness. Are you harboring unforgiveness and it just keeps coming back to the surface and coming back to the surface? That's because God keeps heating it up and it keeps rising and you have to deal with it somewhere along the way, or you'll carry it the rest of your life. And let me tell you, it does not hurt the person that you're bitter toward. It does not hurt the person that you have unforgiveness toward. It hurts you and your spiritual life. Oh, we all need that refining, but we need to have that refining have its good work. That those things like bitterness, unforgiveness, dishonesty, immorality, as they rise to the top, we say, "Whoa, stop!" And we remove it. Have you ever been to that point and you surprised yourself by doing something that you said I'd never do? That's the impurities rising to the top. Sad thing is, we make excuses for those impurities. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Well, I'm just hot-tempered. That's the way I am." No, you need to deal with that hot temper. You need to get the impurities out. "I've got a big mouth. I just say what I think." Well, you need to deal with that big mouth. That doesn't give you an excuse to keep on saying things you shouldn't say. You see, we want to just accept what we are. Listen, if we're going to grow in faith, we have to deal with these impurities when they rise to the top. I know we're living in the world that says God loves me just the way I am and there's no such thing as repentance anymore. And beloved, that's not a godly relationship. God does love you, but He loves you too much to leave you the way you are. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow. Because these tests produce something. Which brings us to the third point. The product of your tested faith. See, trials produce a growing faith. I want to share with you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul, and we quote this scripture quite frequently, but this was the Apostle Paul speaking to young Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, that was dealing with discouragement and disappointment. And Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." I'm going through it too, Timothy, he said. "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." When you read this, the farther you go down in this passage of Scripture, the more you see the conviction in Paul. And my question is, how do you have conviction like that? Where when trials come, that you're ready to say, "I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep it," you know? When you're being attacked from all sides and Satan is just hammering you with one thing after another, how do you have this attitude? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Here's how Paul had that. I want to pick up reading. He was addressing a particular subject, but he's speaking of what he's been through. Right? "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. And night and day, I've been in the deep." At this point, you've got to say, I look at myself and I think, boy, about the second rock they threw at me, I'd say, "I quit." How about you? About the second time they threw me into prison, I'd say, "Lord, I've had enough." But Paul never quit. And so, here he's talking about what brought him to that point. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the church. The reason Paul could say, "I know whom I have believed," is because he'd been there and he had done that. He had been through the fire and he refused to quit. He refused to say, "Satan, you've got it, I quit." And because of that, he saw the faithfulness through every trial and every difficult situation. He saw God's faithfulness that brought him out to the other side. Listen, if you quit in the middle of the test, you'll never see what an awesome God you have. You never will. Oh, but when we stick it out, and we see that time after time, no matter what it is we face, God carries us through. We know, "I can count on my God. I know, I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day." Why are tests so necessary? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance is confidence. The idea is being firm, confident, knowing that you can count on God. The word evidence, of course, is verification. You have confidence in God because God has verified Himself time after time through this test. I've often heard people say, "Brother Doug, why do all these things just always seem to happen to me? There's one thing after another. Why does it always happen to me?" I've never had an answer until this week. I was studying and I realized something. It's happening to you because God loves you. He loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. He's growing you for His honor and for His glory. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." That word chastens, it means to instruct. Whom the Lord loves, He instructs or He teaches. Now you may think, "Boy, sometimes I wish the Lord wouldn't love me so much. Because it just seems to be one thing after another." But you just remember this. God does love you too much to leave you the way you are. Just as a child, as your children, you love them and you provide for them, take care of them, give them what they need. You help them through the difficult times. You do whatever it takes because they're your children. If you're a child of God, you understand this. God has even a deeper love for you than you have for your own children. And He loves you way too much to leave you where you are. So today, as we consider where we are, the chosen, this series of messages. We're chosen of God, and God loves us too much to let us be less than what we should be. So when we're going through the test and the trials, you understand this one thing. God loves you, and He's growing you. You keep on keeping on, and let God grow you. You see, I say that because, man, there's just too many people quit today. Just too many people get to that point, I just can't take it anymore. Oh, yes, you can. I'll be honest with you. I've been discouraged as a pastor from time to time. I've quit on Sunday night and be back to work on Sunday morning more than once, right? Or Monday morning more than once, right? But I've got to admit this. I've never been stoned. I've never been put in prison. I've never been beaten for my faith. And so right now, from my perspective, I'm thinking, "Doug, you've got it pretty good to be a preacher of the gospel in today's culture." But I also know this. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We may face persecution. We may face opposition that we've never faced before. But you just know this. Whether it's persecution, opposition, attacks from Satan, attacks from demons of Satan, whatever it is, you just know this. Our God is always faithful. So you be faithful as well. Now, you may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Got to give me 2 more minutes, right? Listen, God loves you so much that He gave His only Son so that you could have everlasting life. See, we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. We're either going to spend it in hell or we're going to spend it in heaven. And we're the ones who decide where that will be. Jesus Christ loved you. He cared for you who's a sinner. You've sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do I know? Because we all have, according to the Bible. The good news is God displayed His love or proved His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, he also said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know you're a sinner. You know you're bound for hell. You know you need a Savior. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Will you today come to Him for salvation? Calling out in prayer, confessing to Him you're a sinner, and asking Him to save you. He's faithful and just. Right? If He says He'll save you, He will. This invitation is for you. Heavenly Father, we again pray that Your will be done in this invitation. Lord Jesus, I know there are people in this congregation today that are fighting battles they've never had to fight before. They're going through things they've never had to face before. They're being attacked by Satan. They're being challenged in their faith. They're facing health issues. And Father, we know, according to Your Word, that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So Lord, first of all, we want to submit to the test that You set before us. But we pray for Your mercy, Your grace, and Your strength that we may not just get through the test, but that we may grow because of the test. Lord, we give You all glory and praise, and now we put this invitation in Your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.